So just to interest more, how many of you have ever read through the original book? I'm not talking about like a little kid's, you know, picture book or anything. The original book, A Christmas Carol. Anybody? A few of you have done it. How many of you have seen some sort of movie? See, that's most of us, right? But most of us know the story because of some adaptation we've seen, whether you saw the animated version with Mickey Mouse in it or, you know, whatever you saw. That's normally when we get kind of our picture and our remembrance of the story, A Christmas Carol. And I wanted for the next 2-3 weeks, while we just have time to talk about Christmas and everything, to really use that as kind of a backdrop to talk about this, the whole idea of Christmas and some important things that we can find in Scripture. So Matthew chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, let's read and go. Unless you want to use your version app, you can do that and go to events and they'll have all the verses there for you. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 today because there's something very interesting. Now Christmas has a way of bringing up the past. And you'll see this as we get into this story this morning. But Christmas has a way of doing that. And all depending how good or how bad your Christmas was, really begins to dictate your experience and what you are expecting for this Christmas season, okay? That's just the way it is, that some of you had very good experiences growing up. You love Christmas, it's great, it's awesome. Some of you have had to learn to like Christmas because your parents constantly disappointed you, or your parents split up, and Christmas was hard and difficult, or whatever it might be. But Christmas has a way of just bringing up some memories, okay? It just has a way of doing that for us. Want to see my first Christmas? There it is, okay? I went deep in the photo book, and my sister hates it because she's in all these pictures, so, okay? So, yeah. Now, I'm going to tell you my story is I absolutely love Christmas, love the Christmas season, okay? And that is really because, if I be honest, that is the way it was growing up, okay? It was always enjoyable. It was always fun. It was filled with lots of music. That's just the way it was. So if that's your experience like mine, you know, you're going to love this season. You're going to rejoice in this season. This season is going to bring a lot of joy into your life because Christmas is a way of just bringing up the past. So whatever it was for you is more likely how you're going to view this season. Now, what I thought was interesting is that we normally don't think about this enough. Our past affects us way more than we think. It really does. The things that have happened, the choices we've made, the family in which we grew up, whether or not we went to church as kids or not, and what that experience was like, our past affects us far more than we think. It just does. Most of us don't like to think about how our past really affects us, and really what has happened there has really shaped us into who we are, and the things that we do or the things that we don't do or the way we think about certain things, all shaped from the past. Now what's fascinating is when you read, if you actually read the original and you learn the backstory, Charles Dickens wrote this because of his past. He wrote this because of what he experienced. There was a whole reason behind why he wrote it. And most of it was his personal experience. Because let me tell you, growing up in the 1800s in England was not easy unless you had money. Unless you had money, it was very difficult. It was very trying. So Charles Dickens grew up and his dad was in the Navy. But when his dad got out of the Navy and left the Navy, his dad, because he couldn't work enough, ended up in debtor's prison. Guess what? The dad just wasn't the only one that ended up in debtor's prison. Normally, it also was the wife. It was the kids. Charles Dickens missed that because he went to work as a kid in a boot blackening factory. Imagine that. As a kid, didn't go to school, okay? Had to leave school and go to work. And once his dad got out, once his dad got a job again, he was able to go back to school. But that was the typical experience for somebody who didn't have money, who wasn't able to do certain things, wasn't able to find jobs that covered certain pay. That was their experience. That was their experience. So Charles Dickens, that's his childhood. He grows up, okay, he's a writer, but he's watching all of this happen in London. They say about the time he wrote The Christmas Carol that 100,000 kids in London would never ever go to school. They never ever go to school. They were either with their parents in debtor's prison or they were working in some sort of factory somewhere. It's far before child labor laws or anything else. Okay, that was the situation going on. And in many cases, there were a lot of charities who worked to try to set up schools to even give kids something of an education. I mean, as little as possible, but give them something as an education. Okay? And those basically got called ragged schools, okay? They were deplorable situations, but the charities were doing the best they could. So Charles Dickens one day gets to go to one of these schools. He gets to go there because someone who he knows who is very wealthy is thinking about supporting the school. And so he goes there, and he sees the horrible conditions. And it just stirs up everything that he has seen in his life. People who have and people who could help and could speak into a situation do nothing. And so his past shapes everything about this story. It's why he picks a rich guy, okay, who doesn't want to give and he, you know, hoards everything for himself. That's why he formulates this guy by name of Scrooge. And that's why he talks about the employee who worked for him, Bob Cratchit, who, you know, deplorable conditions, you know, is paid very little. But why? So why would you stay with somebody? That's what we would think, right? Wait a minute, Bob. Fill out your resume, you know. Get a resume going and go out. He had no guarantee there was work elsewhere. And if he had left the employment of Scrooge, he could have just, you know, been taken off, taken into debtor's prison with his entire family. That's what was going on. And he creates this figure of Tiny Tim who if Bob and his family had money, would have been fine. But because he didn't, and because Scrooge paid him so little, he really was dealing with a condition that was probably very treatable in that situation. And everything focused on how people who could help weren't helping situations. See, the past, it just affects us more than we think. It affects us more than we think. And this is the typical way you and I, if we'd be honest, this is how we deal with our past. We either deny, deflect, or dwell. We either deny it and we never want to talk about it. Don't bring it up. Somebody brings it up. In fact, you don't want to go to certain Christmas gatherings because some relative's going to be there and they're going to bring up what happened and you don't want to talk about it. So a lot of times we deny that. We deny what it was growing up. We deny whether, you know, how our parents were, especially this time of year. We just want to bury it. Let's just bury it, forget about it. Sometimes we deflect, so we do something else. Let's talk about something else. So it's not that we really don't want to talk about, we just want to talk about something else. So we deflect away from our story and the brokenness and the things that have happened in our life. The third thing we can tend to do is dwell. And that's we live there. And there are certain seasons and there's certain times that, isn't it true, it just brings all of that back up. Just brings all of it back up. There are certain things that people can say to you that remind you of some really bad decisions you made earlier in your life. And you're like, oh, why do you have to bring that up? And if you were honest for a moment, you just dwell there. And you just feel very down, very discouraged, because you're just living back where you used to be based on what somebody said or an experience that you've been a part of. This is how we typically think of and deal with our past. And yet, I want to, for a moment this morning, just show you there's a better way. There's a better way. There's a better way. Because none of these, denying, deflecting, none of those help. So, in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1 talks about a family tree. So this is what I've been working on. This is my project on the side. Okay, any of you have projects on the side? On Ancestry.com, okay? I haven't gotten very far on some of these sides, okay? Because if you deal with, okay, and I don't know if some of you have dealt with this, if you've tried to look up and you run into people who immigrated here, good luck, right? Finding records, finding even. So I'm stuck back mostly at great-grandparents. That's where I'm stuck on some lines because I just can't find anything farther back. And in Matthew chapter 1, you know what we read? This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. So you need to know something. Matthew, his gospel was written mainly to a Jewish audience. Mainly the Jewish people are sitting there going, Jesus wasn't the Messiah. Stop saying that. Why do your disciples keep saying that? Why are you out declaring this to everybody? He really wasn't. So Matthew was able to write the gospel where he got to explain specifically to Jewish people who Jesus really was. This is why he has to begin here. Because for any Jewish people, you had to be related to two people if you were going to be the Messiah. Number one was Abraham, and number two was David. If you weren't related to those two individuals, stop talking to us. Don't even start. Don't even start a conversation. Because we know the Messiah is a part of Abraham, if he's a real honest Jew, and he belongs to David if he is the Messiah, because we were promised that the Messiah would be part of the house of David. So this is where Matthew begins. He begins at this, the record, the ancestors to Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David and Abraham. So he's covering those two. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Doesn't name anymore, but goes that the line comes down and goes from Jacob to Judah and his brothers. Who, weren't they wonderful people? You ever read about them? I think they were great guys, weren't they? Beat up their younger brother, you know, threw him in a well, sold him into slavery. These were great guys, okay? And all it didn't even have to mention them. Because Judah, when you read the story, really wasn't too bad. Okay? You know, he tried. Hey, guys, I don't think we should do this. Okay, I'm outnumbered. I'm in. I mean, that's where he was, okay? That's just where he was in the story. So he wasn't really that bad, but why do you throw in his brothers? I mean, you know, they did all these bad things. And when you're reading this, you find very interesting things that Matthew does. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. And if you turn back to the story of Tamar in Genesis, you'd be like, why is this in the Bible? Okay? It's just one of those stories that we wouldn't like to read. Doesn't seem like there's anything redemptive in it. And why does he even mention her name? Because her name would bring the Jews back to that story and go, why did we talk about that? Why did we talk about that? It has to do with prostitution. And why? Why are we there? Okay? Because he has a narrative to tell. And he wants to know, yeah, even Tamar and Judah, go back and read the story. They are part of the line of Jesus. I want you to understand something deeper here. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. And here we hit our next one. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Anybody remember that story from the book of Joshua? That here, as the spies enter the city to find out what it is like in Jericho, they are taken in by a woman by the name of Rahab. Rahab had a job. Remember what it was? She's a prostitute. Okay? Man, that term keeps coming up, right? Over and over again in the story. And there's Rahab, and she invites them in, and she takes care of them. She hides them when they come looking for them. She you know, sends them away, says they are not here. And she is welcomed into the camp of Israel. When Jericho falls, her entire family is welcomed in. And she obviously meets this guy by the name of Salmon, who I don't know who he is, okay? But there's Rahab. Was the father of Boaz. Boaz, if you've ever read the story of Ruth, and we went through that once, this is the next one. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth's story is an amazing story. Because again, here is somebody who wasn't a Jew. Okay? The boys move out, the whole family goes into Moab. And in Moab is where they meet their wife and one of the sons got married to someone by the name of Ruth. And Ruth makes a decision to come back with her mother-in-law, Naomi. After everything has fallen apart and everything is broken, he comes back with her. She comes with Naomi. And then she meets Boaz, who brings her in, takes care of the family. In Ruth, the term is used as a kinsman redeemer. And Ruth gets included into the line of Christ. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. So now he has made it all the way to David. And then he says this, the last verse we'll look at in Matthew. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. And he goes right back to the darkest moment in David's life. Hey, tell us about David. Tell us all about David. Why did you go there? We love talking about how David set up Jerusalem as the new capital, how David began the strongest point ever in the history of Israel, and then handed off to Solomon, who really brought it to new heights. We love talking about David. Why do we have to talk about that part of David's life? Why do we have to talk about that part of David's life? Because there's something I believe throughout the whole story that Matthew wants to get to, and he said, I might as well start in the family tree. Where you think I'm going to name all the perfect people who did everything right. No, I'm not going to name that. I'm going to show you all the places along the line. You'd be like, why did you say their name? Why did you mention them? Because in these stories, the past was not denied, deflected, or dwelt in. It was redeemed. It was redeemed. It was redeemed. You know why he talked about Bathsheba? Because he wanted everybody to understand that story was redeemed. That's where Solomon came from, that God used an awful choice by David to choose sin and to wreck most of his family over that decision when you read it. And God chose to use that somehow and redeem it and bring Solomon through that. So he's going to bring up that story. When the Jews are like, don't talk about David in that way. No, I want you to understand that's been redeemed. That's been redeemed. That has something of significant value now that you would think never would have had value before. That's what he wants us to understand. There's two verses I want to give you that I think help us. And it's really where I want to go this morning, helping you understand your past and how God wants to redeem things that have happened in your life. Because it's just not the choice we normally make. We don't want to talk about those things. We want to bury those things. We want to hide those things. But it's true that a lot of times, seasons like Christmas just bring those stories up. They bring those memories up. They remind us of things that aren't very good. They remind us of choices that we made sometimes that were horrible and did a lot of hurt to a lot of people. They remind us people's horrible choices of sin that had impact upon our life and wrecked our life. That's what this season so often reminds us of. Okay? And it is in everything. Okay, I've told you before, okay, I have to endure something during the holiday season. I really wish they would not show these starting at Halloween, okay? But Hallmark starts all their Christmas movies on Halloween. Why? Why do they do that to me, okay? Okay, because that's the time of year I have to sacrifice. Really, can we watch the Big Ten Championship game, even though both teams I hate? Right, why? Football's way better. Why do I have to watch this? But I've been watching a theme, okay? Especially this year. Maybe more than any other years. I don't know. Maybe I wasn't paying attention, okay? I don't know. It could be. But I've been watching a theme for some of you who maybe have watched some of these stories. That one of the common themes now is hurt. Family members not talking to each other. And, you know, situations that have happened. People grew up without a parent, trying to find out who that is. I mean, just this theme that Christmas for everybody really isn't that good. Now, you know what Hallmark's remedy is. You find the perfect guy, you find the perfect girl, you kiss at the end of the movie, and you live happily ever after, okay? I'm not sure that works, okay? I'm not sure that works all the time. But I do think it's interesting that now we're starting to weave this, you know what? Maybe a little more reality that there are things in our life and there's seasons in our past that Christmas tends to bring up. And what do we do about those? What do we do about those? Just deny them, deflect them, just live in it and say, that's just the way it is? Or does God have something better for us? There's two verses. The first is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Every single person should memorize this verse. You should, however version you like it. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has come. There is something happens when we come to Christ and he saves us and he forgives us and the old life is gone. We don't have to dwell in it. We don't sit around denying it. We don't sit around saying, oh, please don't talk about that. I know I make bad choices. I don't want to speak of it. We don't have to do that because he redeems it. The old is gone. The new has come. And sometimes we just got to memorize this because there are certain seasons, there are certain times where guess what we remember? We remember what we did wrong. We remember our poor choices. We remember the things that we did that really caused, you know, huge problems. And we just have to remember, guess what? In Christ, the old can be gone. The new has begun. But it's Peter who writes something very interesting that I want you to see as well. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Because you understand, why are you living in a way of life, and I love this, that was handed down from your ancestors, that's empty. That's empty. The emptiness is what? Living in a story in which everything is broken and we don't want to talk about it, or it's the only thing that we obsess about. And he says, no, Jesus shed his blood that our stories could be redeemed, that our stories could be used for something great, that our stories could be used for something good, that instead of burying them, instead of, I don't want to talk about that, instead of living in it, we'd actually bring it up and say, okay, God, what on earth can you do with my story? Because Christmas reminds us that God redeems our past for his glory and our joy. This is God's ultimate purpose in everything that he is doing, that he redeems the past for his glory and our joy. That means when people hear our story, it's like, yeah, I messed up everything. Look what God did in my mess up. Okay? That happens for God's glory. And do you know what happens then for our joy? It's because guess what? We don't have to hide it anymore. We don't have to sit around and dwell in it and live in it. And, oh, I can't believe I did that. Wow, what an awful thing. And just live in that sin, live in that decision that we made to sin. We don't have to do that. We actually get to enjoy watching what God takes and God redeems and God gives new life to in a story that's really all about brokenness and all about hurt and all about people letting us down and all about bad choices to choose sin and ruin a lot of people's lives, that he takes those and does something great where everybody looks to God and go, God, you're amazing if you can take that story and do something that great from it. And when God gets glory, he does so and gives us joy in the midst of this. So here's your choice today. You can hide your hurts, or you can hand it over to God. But that's your choice. That is your choice. I'm amazed. We sit there with our hurt. We sit there with things that have happened to us. We sit there with things that we have done. And it's almost like we sit there with a little box. And as hard as we try, we just don't know what to do with the box. And I'm just telling you, you keep it around long enough, it just keeps affecting your life. It just keeps affecting your life. It is probably the hardest thing to watch happen in people's lives when their hurt and their sin just keeps repeating this terrible cycle in their life because they never do anything with it. Oh, it'll get better. No, these things don't get better with time. These things have been better if you can just put a few more days, a few more years between you and that, between you and that hurt. There are way too many of us that have taken all our hurts and have held on to it way too tight. And then we thought, oh, it really doesn't affect me. And I'm telling you, you know when it has, because you see what it does to a life. It's probably the hardest thing to watch, isn't it? What hurt does to a life, what bitterness does to a life, what people who have just refused to forgive and still talk about things 30, 40 years later, and how so-and-so hurt them, and so-and-so did this to them. I mean, they are just a wreck because they have held on tightly to their hurts. They have held on tightly to the people that have hurt them. And they've held on tightly, and they could tell you where they were, and they could tell you that story over and over again, because they have gripped tightly their hurts. That's an option. I just don't think it helps. I don't think it does anything productive in your life. In fact, it just continues that cycle. of hurt, of hurt, of hurt. So let go. Let God redeem it. Scripture is so clear. You get tired of me saying this, but it's true. Our world is so broken and so fallen, you're going to get hurt. Friends will betray you. Sometimes your own family will be the one that sticks the knife in your back. Okay? People will do that. People will get angry. And when they get angry, they will get bitter. When they get bitter, forget any logical way of walking them through what your real intention was, and I didn't mean to hurt you. Forget all of that, okay? That's what happens in this world. People sin against us. They hurt us. They do things to us that we're like, why did you do that? I thought we were friends. Why did you do that to me? They do that, okay? You can't do anything about their choice. You can't. You can't put yourself in a bubble and stop anybody from hurting you. That would be nice, but if anybody really could do that, they would have already invented it. And it's just not true. So, you can't do anything about it. Family's going to disappoint you. Your friends are going to betray you because it's part of life in this world where people make choices to sin. What you can decide is what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You're going to walk around with all that hurt for the rest of your life. Or you're going to hand it over to a God who says, I can redeem that. I can actually take that and do something good from it. But he cannot do that with us gripped tightly on our box of hurt and mistakes and regrets. We've got to free up the hands and hand it over to a God who can do that. So this morning, we're going to take communion together. I just love how God worked things out because this is the perfect Sunday to do that. Taking the bread and the cup reminds us of God's redemption. This was his plan to set us free. His plan to set us free required a lot of pain on his part, required a lot of hurt on his part, and he took it all. Died in our place, rose again for our salvation. And we're told every time we do this, we celebrate his death until the day he comes. And I would like to think this morning we are celebrating redemption and how God can redeem the brokenness in our life until the day he comes. But before we do that, I want you to bow your heads for a moment. You don't have to tell me. I just want you to really be honest with God in this moment. And I want you to answer the question. What hurt and what mistakes, sin, regrets, what is it you're holding on to? What is it? You already knew. You knew halfway through the sermon because you probably just talked about it recently. And maybe the hurt is pretty fresh, and this is brand new kind of in your life, and it just happened the last couple weeks, and you're really upset that people would treat you that way. Listen, I get it. I've told you this all the time. My deepest hurts have not come from people who don't know God. It's just the opposite. They come from people who claim to know him, who claim to follow him. So that might be your story as well. You can hold on to it, or you can give it to God. So, you and God, is that true for you? You hold on to regret, you hold on to hurt. Then I would just invite you in these few quiet moments to say, God, I give it to you. It's that simple of a prayer. It's that easy. God is that faithful to do something in our life.